Good morning. Very grateful to have this opportunity to first worship our God together and also present another lesson from God's Word to you this morning. I am very encouraged by everyone that was willing to take some time out of their holiday to come together and fulfill God's command to worship Him and remember Him on the first day of the week. I don't know about everyone here, but I definitely recognize how quiet it was this morning coming to church, and so I'm very grateful for you coming out. This morning I want to do a character study on the character of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18, that's where we will start looking at his story. I came across Hezekiah. I've heard his story before, but you know, he's one of those kings that you study him in Bible class, but then I don't really remember him and his story. They all kind of jumble together sometimes. But I came across him reading through Isaiah. And I remember looking at him and his character and the things that he did. And then after that, put a lesson together about him. So King Hezekiah, his story can be found in 2 Kings chapter 18 through 20. And then like I said, he's also talked about in Isaiah chapter 36 through 38. It's interesting that Isaiah is almost word for word with the chapters in Kings. So we won't spend hardly any time there. There is one passage in Isaiah. If you do want to study on Hezekiah later, there is one passage in Isaiah that's not in Kings. But that's the only one. Other than that, it's word for word. And then he can also be found in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through 32. So we're going to spend all of our time this morning in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, in those two passages. These two books talk about the same events regarding Hezekiah, but they do offer different details that the other doesn't offer. So we will spend most of our time in these two chapters. King Hezekiah was the king of Judah after Israel split. He was not the last king, but he was one of the last kings of Judah. During his reign, Israel was taken captive by Assyria, and we will look at that later. Assyria at this time was the most powerful and oppressing nation in this region. King Hezekiah followed King Ahaz, and doing a little studying about King Ahaz in the context of right before Hezekiah became into power, Judah really went through a period of trouble and attacks. Ahaz was an unfaithful king, and we actually have a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 22 where it says, Ahaz became more unfaithful in a time of distress. And that being because in a time of distress, in a time of war, Ahaz went and relied on idols and idol worship as his source of comfort and seeking help. So that verse tells us he became more unfaithful in times of distress. So Hezekiah, and Ahaz was not obviously the only one that was unfaithful. Hezekiah followed a series of unfaithful kings. But we'll soon learn that Hezekiah was different from them. And there's really four main stories from Hezekiah's life that we can find in these few chapters. So starting in 2 Kings chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18, we'll start in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. So, obviously from these verses we learn that Hezekiah was a follower of God. And from the very beginning of his reign, from the very as soon as he got into power, he began this period of reform and change in Israel and Judah. Verse 5, we see that powerful statement that of all the kings of Judah, there was none like him that came before or after. Hezekiah was the most faithful king of Judah that was faithful to God. Verse 6, we see that he kept the Lord's commandments that he had given Moses. And so if you would, mark your Bibles there in 2 Kings and turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, starting in verse 29. Chapters 29 through 31 of 2 Chronicles talks about that same, the same events that Kings gave the first six verses. So I'm not going to read all three chapters, obviously, but starting in verse 5 of chapter 29, starting in verse 5, Hezekiah said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, have not burned incense or burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." So, again, Hezekiah becomes king, and one of the first things that we have recorded that he does is he brings all the priests and the Levites together, and he kind of gives them this little pep talk that we see here. And he tells them the things that they need to do, the things that they need to change. And it is his goal to return a nation of servants and a nation of followers to God. And he starts with the priests and Levites. You see in verse 11, he says, "They have chosen you. They have chosen your descendants, the Levites, to serve him and minister to him and burn incense." And so Hezekiah starts with these priests. And then the next few verses, he begins to cleanse the priests. And then the priests go and cleanse the house of God. We see that in verses 12 through 19. Starting in verse 20 through 36, he begins to restore these sacrifices and this worship to God. After that, chapter 30 talks about how he begins to restore the Passover. Verse 5 tells us that they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all of Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, so that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. So again, we see Hezekiah beginning this change and going back to the old law and the things that they need to do. And the Passover was still being worshipped, but there were so many traditions that had begun to come out of this that were not according to God's law. So Hezekiah, in chapter 30, we see how he changes this and goes back to the old law. He also invites not only Judah, but he also goes to Israel and invites those people. Anyone that wants to come and worship this Passover in Jerusalem was invited. We also see in verses 10 and 11 that he does send out this proclamation to Israel and Judah. And I think it's interesting that some, we see in verse 10, Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at him and mocked at him. So some of these people were so stuck in their traditions and in their ways that they were unwilling to go back to the old law. But verse 11, "Nevertheless, some from Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." So some did humble themselves, realized that they were wrong, and they did come to Jerusalem to partake of this Passover in the correct way. The rest of chapter 30 talks about how he removes the idols and the idol worship from the whole nation. And then in verses 31, he restores the tithes and the burnt offerings and consecrations that they were commanded to do in the law of Moses. So this period of reform, I think it's, I want to point out in chapter 31, starting in verse 4, he goes through all of this and he puts out these commandments. And starting in verse 4 of chapter 31, it says, "Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And as soon as this commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything." And then, skipping down to verse 7, "In the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel." So Hezekiah gives us command to begin to bring what they have to support these priests. And then after a while, they begin having so much that it's just piled up in heaps. They have so much. And I think that's interesting because Hezekiah really sparks this fire. And it's really a contagious attitude that he starts in this nation. And this nation starts turning to God, following him, so much so they're so encouraged by this that they bring so much that it's piled in heaps. If you would turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18. Again, the first six verses of 2 Kings correlates with those three chapters of Chronicles. But now I want to look at chapter 18, starting in verse 7 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings 18, starting in verse 7. "The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to fortified city. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Salmanasar, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halal and by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them." So all of this is kind of happening at the same time. Hezekiah begins this reform, and not only that, but he's beginning to take back some of the land. He is subduing the Philistines, rebelled against the king of Syria, so he's kind of taking some of this land back that God had promised to them. This reform is happening. It's very encouraging. But at the same time that this is happening, we see toward the end of the verses that I read, Israel is taken away. And the reason that I read from Deuteronomy chapter 11 is that it really ties into these verses, because in Deuteronomy, Moses gives the people these commandments, and then afterward, he gives them this warning, saying, like we read, if you do these commandments, if you follow God's will, then you're going to prosper in everything you do, and I'll bring rain upon the land, you're going to prosper, you're going to conquer all these nations around you. But if you don't do my command, then the opposite will happen, and you're not going to prosper, and other nations will conquer you. And we see that exact same thing happening here. Judah is changing and coming to God and trying to follow the law once again, and they're prospering. But Israel was so far away from the law that they would not hear it or do it, and they were finally captured by this nation, Assyria. So that's really the beginning years of King Hezekiah. He starts this reform. So now we're in the 14th year of Hezekiah, kind of the second main story. I believe it's 6 years after Israel was taken away. 14th year of King Hezekiah. And I want to start in verse 13. Well, I just want to summarize the rest of chapter 18 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the rest of chapter 18 correlates pretty much directly with 2 Chronicles chapter 32. verses 1 through 19. And if you want to go ahead and turn over to Chronicles, we'll read that passage. But these two passages are similar. Kings goes into more detail of this dialogue. So what's happening now is there is a new king of Assyria, King Sennacherib. And Sennacherib sends his servants to talk to Hezekiah. So Sennacherib's servants and Hezekiah's servants, and Kings talks about this dialogue that they have. And so I want to read Chronicles' version of it, because it has more detail and less dialogue. So if you would, look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Chapter 32, starting in verse 7. This starts out with Hezekiah encouraging his nation, Judah. Hezekiah says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than are with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So Hezekiah begins this by saying, you know, they have this big multitude. Obviously, Assyria was the most powerful nation, and they have numbers, and they have people, and they have weapons, and a giant army. But we have more than them, because we have the Lord God on our side to help us fight our battles. So that's what Hezekiah is saying. And then skipping down to verse 11, this is now Sennacherib speaking to Judah through his servants. Verse 11 says, "Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and thirst by saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it'?" So this is what Sennacherib is saying to the nation of Judah. Sennacherib's response to what Hezekiah is saying about the Lord's on our side, we're going to defeat them because we have the Lord, we have more numbers than them. Sennacherib says, but you're taking away his high place, you're taking away his altars, how is he on your side? Well, Sennacherib was unaware that these were the altars of idols, and these were the temples of idols that Hezekiah was taking down. And so he was unaware that the Lord was actually on their side, and they were building this relationship with God instead of tearing it apart. But this dialogue that I've been mentioning really goes into Sennacherib and how he's really trying to discourage. Verses 13 through 15 says, "Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" So Sennacherib continues with really trying to discourage. And we see, I believe it's in 1 Kings, that his intent was to get Judah to surrender without even having to fight. He just wants Judah to surrender, give him the land, take them captive without even having to fight. So he's really discouraging them and showing off his power, saying, "I defeated all these lands and look what all I have done." And they had their gods, they had their idols, but they were not able to do anything. And I utterly destroyed them. How is your God going to be any different? And so if you would turn back to Kings. We're in chapter 19 of 2 Kings now. Sennacherib says all these things, and we'll look at Hezekiah's response in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. "And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord." So this was Hezekiah's immediate response. Obviously, he was very good at persuading the people, but I think this would be very discouraging for any of us, with this powerful nation really talking down upon you and your God. So Hezekiah is distressed, and so he goes into the house of the Lord. The next few verses he sends to the prophet Isaiah, who is the prophet at this time. And we see, we'll read that starting in verse 5 of chapter 19. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Syria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." So God sees Hezekiah's willingness to come to him in this time of distress, and he says, "Do not worry, I'm going to take care of it, just don't worry about it." So the next few verses, verses 8 through 13, Sennacherib sends a letter to Hezekiah, saying pretty much the same things that we already talked about. And obviously, it doesn't seem like it very, very much, but some time has passed between Sennacherib's dialogue and the letter, because we know that obviously traveling and delivering letters and stuff was a lot slower in these days. So there was some time that passed, and now he sends this letter saying the same things, very discouraging things. So in verse 14, Hezekiah receives this letter. Starting in verse 14, he received the letter from the hands of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And he said, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made the heavens and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." So again, Hezekiah receives this very discouraging letter from a very powerful nation, and we see the exact same response from Hezekiah. He goes into the house of the Lord, and he prays this very humbling prayer, where he gives glory to God, he asks for guidance and comfort through these times, he offers praise to him. And we see verse 20, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." God hears his prayer, and God answers his prayer. And so the next few verses, we see his response to Isaiah. Obviously, God is not pleased with Sennacherib's arrogance and his pride. From the dialogue that we read, we see Sennacherib taking credit for all these things that him and his fathers have done, and he shows his power. But if you look at verse 25, it says, "Did you not hear long ago how I made it?" This is God speaking through Isaiah. "Did you not hear long ago how I made it, from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins." So this is God speaking now, saying, Sennacherib's taking all this credit, but it was me, it was my doing and my plan from the very beginning that this nation was able to destroy. We see in the next verse that their inhabitants, the people that they were warring against, had little power. And that was not just a coincidence. That was God's hand playing in that. And so God is not pleased with Sennacherib taking all the credit and pride for this. And then we see because of this, Sennacherib and his nation are going to be treated just like they treated other nations. In verse 28, it says, "Because your rage against me and your tumult have come to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle on your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came." An interesting fact about this is that Assyria, the nations that they captured, they would treat very cruelly. And when it says, "I will put my hook in your nose," that's because Assyria would put a hook in the nose of the people that they were capturing and bring them out of the land into captivity. And we see he says, "I'll put my bridle on your lips." That shows that God is now in control, and God's going to take care of this nation. So God's message to Hezekiah We see starting in verse 32, he says, Hezekiah is not going to come into the city. He's not going to attack you. He's going to go back the way which he came. And then in verse 35, it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And the people arose early in the morning. There were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nirosh, his god, that the sons of Adrammelech and Sherezar struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Eresh-Shaddan, his son, reigned in his place. So, of course, we see God fulfilling his promise, taking care of this nation and the army, and they return home, and he takes care of the king, just like he says he's going to do. So this is really the end of the second story that we see about Hezekiah's life. And we see, obviously, from this, the main points is that Hezekiah really, when faced with distress, he goes to God and goes to God's house and prays to him and asks for guidance and praises God, gives glory to God. He asks for guidance and help in this time of need. So starting in verse 20 of 2 Kings, the third story, and probably one that you are the most familiar with, starting in chapter 20, verse 1, those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Something that I just want to point out, but not spend a whole lot of time on, is just looking at the prayers. And I'm really glad that the writer here includes these prayers that Hezekiah writes, or prays. And just the humbleness that you see from Hezekiah. And so, again, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that, but just look at those prayers. Remember how I've walked before you with a loyal heart and done what is good in your sight. So starting in verse 4, "And it happened before Isaiah had gone out in the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Syria. And I will defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And Isaiah said, "Take the lump of figs." So they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So before Isaiah had even left the property, again, we see how immediate Hezekiah's response is and how immediate his prayer is. Because before Isaiah had even left the property, God comes back to him and says, "Go back. Hezekiah has prayed to me. He's come to me humbly. And so go back and tell him that he's going to be healed and everything's going to be fine. He's going to recover. And again, I'm going to deliver this nation and everything's going to be fine." So this is a powerful set of verses, seeing the faith and the prayer of Hezekiah, his immediate response and his humility to God. I mentioned earlier that there was one passage in Isaiah, and I'm not going to read it, but Isaiah chapter 38, verses 9 through 22, goes more into detail about Hezekiah and what he's thinking as he receives this news. And it's actually a writing after he recovers, but talks about what he's thinking and then how he praises God for his recovery from that. So that's Isaiah chapter 38, if you want to look at it later. And then the next few verses, just to summarize, Hezekiah asked for a sign, like, "Can I have a sign from God, seeing that all these things are going to take place, as he has said?" And so Isaiah says, "Well, God will move the sun forward 10 degrees. Hezekiah says, "Okay, that's easy. Can he have the sun go backward 10 degrees? And then, of course, in verse 11, we see that happen, and God makes the sun go back 10 degrees, which obviously shows his power, and Hezekiah sees that all this is going to take place just as God has said. So that's the third main story. And the final story Hezekiah recovers. He's added 15 years to his life. And so in the last few years of his life, these last 15 years, Hezekiah really prospers. And he begins to, his wealth really begins to be seen. Nations hear that he had been sick and recovered, so they send presents and they send gifts. And so Hezekiah begins to become wealthy. And you don't have to turn over there. I just want to look at one verse in 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31 says, "However, regarding the ambassadors of the priests of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." So God recovers him. And in this last story that I want to focus on, the last story that we really have about King Hezekiah, is God kind of takes a step back. And he does that in order to test Hezekiah. So we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 that Hezekiah is given great riches. 2 Kings, the end of chapter 20, Hezekiah it says that he's very proud of his treasures. In verse 13, Hezekiah was attentive to them. Them being the people from Babylon, came and gave Hezekiah gifts because of his recovery. Hezekiah was attentive to these people from Babylon and showed them all that was in the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and precious ornament, and all his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show him. So he's very proud of his treasures. And he displays them to this nation of Babylon. Going down to verse 16, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" We do read in 2 Chronicles that Hezekiah struggled with pride, but he did humble himself after this happened. And so God says, because of your pride and because you have done this, Judah is going to be taken away into captivity by this nation that you just showed your treasures, which from a worldly standpoint is probably not a very smart idea, showing another nation all the wealth that you have. Although Babylon wasn't very powerful at this time, God says that they're going to be, and they're going to take Judah away. And he says, because of your humbleness, again, I don't have the verse written down, I apologize, but in 2 Chronicles, God says, because of your humbleness, this will not happen in your lifetime. And so, your sons that reign after you, this is going to happen in your lifetime. So Hezekiah says, there's going to be peace and truth, at least in my days. And that's really the last that we have about Hezekiah. Starting in verse 20 of 2 Kings chapter 20. "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh his son reigned in his place." So that's really the four stories that we have about this King Hezekiah. And I think some of them offer kind of the same application points, but they're all a little different. And we see Hezekiah as he goes through his life and all the trials that he goes through, but also the wealth and how he struggles with that. We see his strengths, we see his weaknesses. So to conclude the lesson, I want to look at the application of this. First of all, looking at the beginning of Hezekiah's life, I want to point out the power that one man can have. Obviously, he was one with great power and authority over this nation, but he still changed the attitude of this entire nation. And because of that, he also really changed the fate of this nation. And he was able to have this nation survive for at least 15 more years, but obviously a few more generations, God promises him. But he really changed this attitude, and he sparked a fire. And it's really encouraging to read. And all it took was this one man. And he got this nation back on track, and he did all according to God's word. And I think it's interesting, too, whether Hezekiah We don't know how he came across God's word, whether it was, you know, we obviously know Isaiah was the prophet at this time. Maybe Isaiah came to him and said, you know, you're wrong. This is what you need to do. Or Hezekiah got his hands on the old law. But Hezekiah succeeded many evil or unfaithful kings, and he was able to realize and understand what God wanted and change this entire nation and bring about a period of a few years of worship back to God. And we also, another application point is we can definitely see the power of prayer through these verses. Hezekiah's immediate response to any discouraging event, anything that was happening against him or his nation, his immediate response was to pray. And he didn't wait to do it. He didn't wait before a meal or before bed. His immediate response was to go to God and pray to him. And we see each time he did that, God immediately answered him. Hezekiah put his full trust and his faith in God. God listened and answered. And even though other nations, we see that other nations, not even other nations, but even Israel, mocked at all that he was trying to do, Hezekiah really stayed faithful to God. But also I think it's important to point out his weakness, and that was his pride. And not just Hezekiah's weakness too. Pride was the weakness throughout all these verses. We see that in Sennacherib and then in Hezekiah, and it was both of their downfall and their weakness. And both were punished for that. I think it's important to point out that although Hezekiah really relied and looked to God in the difficult times, his mistake was in the good times that he didn't really give God the credit. And maybe he did, but the story that we have, we don't see that. We don't see Hezekiah doing that. And of course, he humbled himself. So he did rely on God, but his weakness was that he did not go to God and give credit to God in the good times. And so again, we can definitely learn from that. We need to be able to have that strong relationship and that relationship through prayer and that trust and faith in God, both in the bad times. We can see that he can definitely answer us, and he has the power and willingness to do that. But also, when things are good, we need to be thankful and grateful to God in the good times that he gives us. And finally, we pointed out toward the beginning, and also tying into the invitation, we see these blessings and the cursings that God gives his people. We see that in Deuteronomy, right after he gives the commandments. He says, if you do this, you'll prosper. If you don't do this, you will be cursed. And other nations will come about and destroy you. And then we see that happening right here in these verses. Both promises of God happening right before us. And so we have the same today. God has given us blessings and cursings. God has given us a commandment in the New Testament, what he wants from us, what he wants us to do. And he says, if you do this, your eternal life will be one I can't think of the word, but your eternal life will be great. A home in heaven with God, being in the presence of God, singing praises to him, no tears, no pain, no suffering. On the other hand, he gives us a curse and a warning, saying, if you do not do these things in this life that you have, we also have an eternal life in hell, which is the second death. And so if you're here this morning, I encourage you to think about the two promises that we have. And if you're here this morning and you have not yet made that commandment, I encourage you to do so now. And if you have made that, done that command to be baptized, but you have fallen away, whatever your name may be, if you have anything to ask of this congregation, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.